I invite you to turn, please, to the 78th Psalm. So, Psalm 78. My text will be verse 1 through verse 8, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Psalm 78. As way of introduction, Asaph, who's the writer of this psalm, referencing the corruption and the evil of preceding generations, in verse 9, begins to recount their departure from God. He speaks of God's great wonders in Egypt, Israel passing through the Red Sea and the water from the rock. He mentions the abundance of the quail and the manna from heaven. Yet verse 32 states, "For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works." We find Israel forgot God, and God brought judgment upon them. Yet God also brought them into the land of promise. But not surprisingly, we read further on in the chapter in verse 56 through verse 58, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow." As a result, more judgments came upon them. But fortunately, so did God's mercy show forth. So we read in verse 65, the first part of the verse, "Then the Lord awaked out of sleep." And in verse 66, the first part, "And He smote His enemies in the hinder parts." We even find at the end of the psalm that He establishes David as king. Well, that, my friends, is the gist of the psalm. But before the songwriter gives these accounts, we find him exhorting the people. The first 8 verses admonish the nation. They are to take God's precepts and spiritual truths and ensure that they are passed on from generation to generation. God's words are to be conveyed to future descendants in the prospect that they will not forsake God as their fathers had done. I submit unto you, so it is yet today. I stand before you with the same exhortation. It is my objective to admonish you to take an active part in preserving God's truths and passing them on to your future generations. You do not want your descendants to make the same mistakes your forefathers made, nor the ones you have done. To prevent this and to preclude their departure from God, you must pass down God's tenets. Make it your goal to preserve a legacy for Christ. Be a blessing to those who will come after you. May we concern ourselves with every parent's duty. You say, "But I'm not a parent." Ah, but there's still a duty that's an obligation and a response to those about you. But I've entitled the message, "Every Parent's Duty." Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before you thanking you for your blessings, and our heart goes out to those who would love to be here today that cannot. Due to sickness and providential hindrance, we pray that you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and heal them. Be with those that are traveling, keep them safe. And Lord, we've come together today in your name to honor you, to worship in spirit and in truth, and we ask that you'd bless that message which you've laid upon my heart to share at this time, that as it goes forth, you would work it in every heart by your Spirit. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved. We pray for those of us who are saved, that we might be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, may every one of us recognize the necessity of passing on the truth about you to those who come behind us. And so, Father, help us to learn, help us to grow, and let us be found faithful. We commit these things to you today, and we honor you with them. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you from the first 8 verses, Psalm 78, about every parent's duty. Notice, first of all, in verse 1 through verse 3, I just wrote this the psalmist's expression is, "Listen up." That's the kind of phrase we'd use in our day and time. Listen up, verse 1 through verse 3. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Listen up. Listen up. I see the psalmist very simply saying in the first verse, "Listen to what I have to say." He's got something important. He's going to relay that. I want you to lend me your ear. He has that truth that he wants to pass on. Verse 2 talks about where he says he's going to open his mouth in parables, in dark saying. But he's just not running off at the mouth. What he has is important to him, and he needs to say it, and he needs to express it, and you need to listen. Now, when you looked at verse 3, we read very clearly that what he's about to say is nothing really new. But it's just a reminder of things known. Now, I've given you some recount of that in the introduction about what he's going to talk about through the remainder of the psalm, and I'll refresh your memory about some of those things in just a moment. But we won't be reading the remainder of the text. But in these first 8 verses, and we begin here, he says, just listen up. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something you've heard before, but I'm going to refresh your memory, and it's important. And that's simply what he's saying in the first 3 verses. So pick it up in verse 4. What's his subject? We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. What is it that he's going to talk about? What is these parables, these dark sayings? What is he referring to? His subject very clearly in verse 4 is this matter in regard to the Lord and these truths that need to be conveyed to the children after them. And so you see at the beginning of the text, we will not hide them from their children. They need to know. And we're going to share it. We're going to pronounce it. We're going to declare these things. And we need to show these truths to generations to come. Now, what is he going to speak about? Now, of course, in the passage, you find that word in the middle of the text, in all caps, most likely in your English text, the Lord. The Lord. Jehovah God. And that's who he is talking about. The true God, the only God, the sovereign God, the just, the holy God of the universe. That's his discussion. He's going to talk about the Lord. And we'll see some more elaboration here in just a second. But his subject is the Lord. And I would encourage you, my friend, to make sure that you pass on the truths about the Lord. And so he's going to talk about this sovereign God of the universe. And of course, if he would elaborate and if he would digress, he would talk about his Son and he would talk about the Spirit and he would talk about the truths. Well, in his day and time, he expressed, I'm just going to talk about the Lord. And we have much more understanding these days. We have the New Testament Scriptures and we know about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again. And we have the truth about the church and about living and serving and all so many things that's been revealed for us in the New Testament Scriptures. All those things involve the Lord. And he says, that's who I want to talk about in these things. You also find in verse 4 what he's going to do. He's going to tell of his praises. And so that's the way it's written there in the text. We will not hide from them from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Now I submit unto you, there's several ways in which this might be approached, this praises of the Lord. It could be that he is expressing the idea that this is the true God and he alone is deserving of praise. And by the way, that's an excellent observation. God alone in heaven is due our worship, not any other. And so he says, we're going to show unto them the praises of the Lord. If you're going to praise, you praise God. You don't praise anyone else. That's a very good opportunity and possibility of which he's expressing. He may also be thinking about God himself and his attributes and how that, again, because he is God and all of his characteristics, he deserves such praise. But also, I had to think about that, you know, the word praise is also in reference to the Psalms. These Psalms are all songs of praise unto God. And do we not sing songs to the Lord? Do we not offer up praise in our song service? That's what it is. And so he may have also in his mind, when he talks about it, he's going to talk to the generations to come about the praises of the Lord. He might want to refresh them. Yeah, who God is and all that he deserves. And you know what? We sing praise to him and we honor him. And this psalm is one of those. But he certainly wants to tell of the praises to the children to come. You also find in the text that he will talk of his strength. And so he says, we'll show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. I think of just merely his power, his ability, the effect of his working. You know, some people see God as an old man up there, gray-headed, has no power, no ability, can't do anything. They call him the man upstairs. I think that's very derogatory. I never even spoke about my earthly father like that. Well, he's just my old man. I never spoke to him about like that. I would never address God like the man upstairs, the old man. God's not up there wringing his hand. God has all power and all might and all ability. And people are not afraid of God because they don't see his power and ability. The psalmist reminds them, you need to let everybody know the praises of God and his strength. My friend, God is in heaven, and he is the sovereign God. He is the omnipotent God. You also find in that passage there in verse 4 that he's going to talk of his praises, talk of his strength, and he's going to declare, and this is what he does through the remainder of the psalm, he's going to declare his wondrous works. Oh, if he had time and it would have been his desire, he could have talked about the works of old. He could have talked about the creation and those things that are written for us in the first five books of the Bible. He could have talked about the truths and how God has worked with the children of Israel all these years. And he does touch on a great number of these things. But he focuses it more in relationship to the nation and some experiences from Egypt on. He speaks of deliverance of Israel. Certainly God has done great works, wondrous works, and all the Israelites know what God has done for them. But what does he speak about in this text? Throughout the psalm, he gives a historical perspective. And you have to keep in mind, Asaph, probably 400 to 500 years after these events. And so this is a long time has passed. Still keeping it fresh. I still want to remind you, I want to talk about the Lord. I want to talk about how you ought to praise Him and talk about His strength. I want to remind you of all His wondrous works. Have you forgotten the works of God? Have you forgotten what God is able to do? The children of Israel did. So what He did is He reminded them of that. So He talks about the plagues in Egypt. Talks about it in verse 12 and then verse 43 through verse 51. He talks about the Red Sea crossing. Do you believe that? Absolutely. It happened. Verse 13. But then verse 52 and verse 53, same thing, talks about that. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, verse 14. Talks about the water from the rock, verse 15 and verse 16. Talks about the quail and the manna which God provided for them, verse 17, all the way down to verse 31. And you'll even find that he talks about the law of God. Now that's in verse 10, but we'll also see that in the very next text, in verse 5 in just a moment. But he talks about the law, God's commandments. And then you'll find that Israel inherits the land, verse 54 through verse 55. You know, this is what God had done in the nation all those many years. And so he just touches on these historical points all the way through the history of Israel from Egypt to the present time. And he says, this is what God has done, and this is how we reacted, and this is how God has responded to us, and that kind of a thing. You can read the remainder of the psalm. I hope I've given you enough information that you've got to have that in your mind. But what is the guy doing? What do we see in these first 8 verses? Listen up. I want to remind you of some things. I want to tell you about who God is. Tell you about His power. Tell you about His strength, and He deserves the glory and the praise. And I want to tell you about some of the things that He has done. And so, my friend, I would encourage you to keep that in mind as you think about your generations that come after you. What is it you ought to be passing along? Now, part of that is, as we've mentioned, verse 5, and that is God's covenant, God's law. Should we be talking about the Word of God? I just want to make that application. Because it's just not the Ten Commandments, just not even the Pentateuch. I think we can make a practical application to the Word of God. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. What do we find? He says, the Word of God, which God had given unto us, the law and the commandments, we had the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, and He says, God gave them to us, and God gave us the law on Mount Sinai, and it was given to our fathers. But you'll notice as He talks about God's law and He talks about His covenant, we make the practical application of the Word of God today. I want to just say, hey, this, to us it's the Word of God, the Bible, and we have it. And we'll notice. And for this, you're going to need to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. The psalmist here in verse 5 talked about how that God had given him the testimony, appointed the law, and He commanded the fathers something. What did He command the fathers? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we think about this, and as I digress for just a moment, I want you to understand and remember that the children of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness and they got at Mount Sinai and it was on fire and smoke and all that kind of thing. And the earth trembled, and darkness covered them out. And God gave forth His word. And when it was declared unto them, you know what they did? They responded. I mean, they heard, they feared, and you know what? They agreed to obey. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where I've invited you to turn, just notice that the children of Israel, they weren't blindly going forward. They knew about the commands, and they knew the laws that given by Moses and the instructions that God had given unto them. And they said, we'll do it. That's the forefathers as they came out of Egypt, and they received the Ten Commandments and the other laws and the guidelines. They said, yes, that's what you want? That's what we'll do. So Deuteronomy in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For if this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us, thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. So they said, you go before God because we're kind of afraid about that. Moses, you go, get everything he has to say and come tell us. And he says, everything that God will speak unto thee, and notice, we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But what had the children agreed? This is the law. This is the command of God. We've heard this. And they were commanded to keep it. And they said, we will. We'll be obedient. But there's something else, and there in Deuteronomy, follow that up into chapter 6. But in our text, in verse 5, let me read that to you. He said he commanded to our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, was the psalmist making that up? No, look into Deuteronomy in chapter 6. You're right there. Look at verse 4. The things which they had heard, the things which they had been taught, the things which they agreed to do, God also commanded them to make them known to the children. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What do you find? God said, not only are you to know this, but you need to teach your children. And you need to make it readily available in every aspect of your daily living. Let them know about my commands. And so we have the psalmist coming down, saying, listen up. Here's what I want to tell you about. I want to remind you. And it involves the law. For us, it involves the Word of God, doesn't it? Now, why should we teach these things? Why should Israel teach their children? Why should we teach our children? Well, in the remainder of our text, verse 6 down through verse 8, I raise that question. Why teach these things? Three basic reasons, which we'll find spoken of within our passage. Because of knowledge, trust, and obedience. Bear with me just a moment. Verse 6, knowledge. So in verse 5, he said, you know these things, teach them to your children. Verse 6. That the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born. who should arise and declare them to their children. Knowledge. What is God telling the children of Israel? Know my word, respond to my word, teach my word to your children and to their children and to their children, and they should be teaching to their children, and on and on and on. That's what God said to them. This is what the psalmist reminds them of. Knowledge. Pass on knowledge. Our children were made so much aware of the truths of God and the stories of God's Word, and they were in Christian school by God's grace, and they knew all these things. They need to know. And it's good for them to come into Sunday school and class, and yeah, I've heard that a lot. Well, that's good. We want you to know all the stories, and we want you to know who Jesus is, and we want you to know the truths of God's Word. It is our responsibility to teach our children, to train them, and to teach our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they to teach theirs. It's our obligation. Why? Because of knowledge. If they don't know, they won't respond. One generation to the next can forget. And oh, what a tragedy that would be when it comes to the things of God. Now, in evil, yeah, we want evil to be forgotten. But in the truths of God's Word and who God is and great works of God, especially the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, we want that to be remembered. We want that to be passed on from generation to generation. Why? Because of knowledge. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1 and verse 2. Let me quote that to you. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Why? "Who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy, teach what you've heard to other people, for they will teach other people, and they will teach other people, and you keep passing on the truth. That's why I like education. I think colleges are a good thing, because they can be taught, they can learn, and then they can go and teach others. And you need to learn, you need to grow. Learn from your Sunday school classes, learn from what you hear from the pulpit, and teach others also. And parents, take the Word of God, teach it to your children, pass it on. Make sure that it's not forgotten. Don't drop the ball. Why? They need to have knowledge. Well, what's the big deal about that? Because knowledge leads to trust. Verse 7, he says, "Declare these things unto them and to their children," verse 7, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." The whole reason you teach and the whole reason you give this knowledge unto them is so that they will learn to trust in God. And they will learn it through the Word of God. Three quick sub-points of this. Number one, I want to remind you that the Word of God is true. Go back to the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. You say, "Well, why should I take the time to listen to this message and to respond to this and to teach my children the things of God?" Because you want them to have knowledge, because you want that knowledge then to work out where God will use it, that they might be able to trust God. That's what he said in verse 7. They might know Him, might respond to Him, that they might be obedient. And the Word of God is true, my friend. It is worthwhile. Psalm 19, and look at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Isn't that true, my friend? They need to know, because the Word of God will make a difference in their life. Both of our children are grown now, but you know what? We've done all we could to teach them the things of God. Keep them under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to know the Bible and to know the stories. And what they do with that, God will have to work in their lives, but we've done all that we can to teach and to train. We want them to know, and they need to pass that on to those after them. Knowledge, my friend, leads to trust. The Word of God will reveal that. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Do you remember Romans? This is the second subpoint. Do you remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that knowledge does lead to trust? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, my friend, if you want your children to be different from all the world, you need to get them in the book, keep them under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, emphasize to them the things of God, because only by that knowledge will God use that to bring about faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. The third subpoint is what this will do is this can have a generational impact. And it was written over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5 where Paul writes and he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is in Timothy. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and to thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. First grandma got saved, and then mom got saved, and then Timothy got saved. That's what God will do. God will do that if you'll pursue. If you'll keep them under the Word. Knowledge brings trust. Now you look back into the passage, Psalm 78, the last verse is this. He says, you've been commanded to teach your children. So they give them knowledge. They can trust, verse 7. Verse 8, you'll find obedience. The last part of verse 7 told us that. They want to keep the commandments. And he says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And he says, we want them to be obedient, not like the forefathers. And by the way, that's where he goes on to verse 9 and following, and I already spoke to you about that in the introduction. And the history and those lessons that he brings out to them about how many times they failed over and over again. Don't be like them. Teach your children, train them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they won't be like those people back there. They won't be like their present generation, but they'll be different. I think that's every parent's duty. Were there not great dangers with the forefathers of the nation of Israel? I had referred to you a few of those verses, but just dance through this text with me. Look at it, verse 11. He's warning, he says, you want to teach them because you don't want them to do like they did. Verse 11. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Can you imagine being delivered out of Egypt, seeing the 10 plagues, and then coming out, going through the Red Sea and all that, and then it says they got out there and they forgot God. Isn't that amazing? You would think if you saw all that, you would never ever go away from God. But it happens. It happens yet today. God will change your life, change your heart, and make a great difference, and you see the great work of God, and you'll go along, you'll start forgetting. They did. And so notice verse 11, verse 17, and they sin yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. That's the forefathers. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Verse 32, for all this they sin still and believe not for His wondrous works. Man, it's no wonder the psalmist says, you better teach and train your children. You don't want to be like these guys. They wouldn't believe God's wondrous works. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. Then they forgot everything, didn't they? One last verse, verse 56. Yea, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies. And I think the psalmist is saying unto them very clearly, you want to teach and train these things because you want to give them knowledge, because knowledge will lead to trust, and that trust will result in obedience. And you don't want them to be like everybody in the past. You don't want them to be like our forefathers, or when we've messed up, we want them to do right and to be obedient to God. And so I was reminded of the text over in John where he wrote in 3 John in the 4th verse, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy for a parent to know that their children who say they love God are walking after God and being obedient to the Lord. What a joy, what a pleasure that is. Because that's every parent's duty, is to pass on that to the next generation. And if that generation drops the ball, then what about those who are after them? Pick up that ball, my friend, if you've dropped it. Pick it up and start teaching, start training. Do what you need to do. Respond. Because it is our obligation, our responsibility to pass that on to those who are after us. That's the passage. Let me close then by offering you our duty. Here is our duty today, whether you have children or don't have children. Here is our duty. Number one, it is to know and practice it ourselves. It's going to be very difficult for you to take the things in the Word of God and salvation and all the truths of God if you're not aware of it yourself. If you're not saved, the first thing needs to be is you need to be saved. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize you're lost and undone. But then after you've trusted Christ, hey, you want to pass that on. You want to give that down. Know and practice it yourself. Know the truths. Get into the Word. Subject yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's Word within His local church. Bible studies, online, you name it. There's many ways you can learn the Word of God. My friend, get into the book. Love it. That's the psalmist is referring them to do. Get the knowledge so that they can have the trust. You do it first. But then certainly secondly, then it is to be an example to our children and to others. I am to be an example to our children and to those that are about me. I am to be an example to you. It's my obligation to love God, to be obedient to God, and to pass that on. To pass it on to them and to pass it on to you. That's our duty. Number three, I would encourage you, every parent here today, teach and train your children. Train them as to who God is. Train them as to what God has done. Tell of His great works. Tell of the creation. Tell of His great works that you find in the Old Testament Scriptures, what He's done for Israel. Tell of the New Testament Scriptures and Jesus Christ and the Gospels and all that He did. Tell of the matter of salvation. Tell how they can have forgiveness of sins and a home in eternity, an eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. Tell them, teach them, train them. Also teach them about the areas of service. My friend, if you profess Jesus Christ, there's more than just being saved. There's a matter of being faithful to the Lord in your walk every day. Teach and train. It's our obligation to do that. To teach our children. And I'll submit unto you, number four, do more than just bring them to church. Don't think for a moment that you can subject them to the things of the world and the public school system and the television and the music and all that stuff that goes on and then you bring them to church on a Sunday and say, well, that's good enough. That isn't good enough. You can't counteract it with that. 1 hour on a Sunday is not enough to counteract all the hours that they are exposed to sin and ungodliness all the week long. You, as a parent, have to take the initiative. You teach them about the things of God. You taught them colors, and you taught them numbers, and you taught them how to live and how to walk and how to do. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Teach them about the Bible. Train them. It's your obligation and it's your duty to do so. All that we would take it serious. And then you want to teach them to teach others. Teach them to teach others. Are you there in the passage? I want to remind you of this text and I'm finished. Go back to verse 6. I encourage every one of you that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to strive for a spiritual legacy in your family. Verse 6, this is what he said. Let it speak to your heart. Talked about how you ought to make these things known, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. I want a legacy for my family for generations to come. I want my children to love God and to serve Him. And their children to love God and to serve Him. And their children, and their children, and their children. And by God's grace, I'll do what I can as long as I live, as the generations come by. It's my duty to do so. It's your duty to do so. And if you're saved, you should be asking God that you would be that kind of influence upon your family. And upon their kids, and their kids, and their kids. You want a legacy for Christ. Ask God to give it to you. I close with some words from a hymn. The song is entitled, Find Us Faithful. But as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. I think that's every parent's duty. I think that's every Christian's duty. That will teach others who will teach others who will teach others for generations to come. I think that's God's desire. The psalmist knew it, and he admonished the nation. I pray that you would receive this admonishment and the intent of which has been given, and I pray that you would just take it to your heart, and by God's grace, you'll be used of God to touch those people around you forever. Well, what a difference for eternity. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand. If you're lost, the first thing is you need Jesus Christ. I urge you to repent, believe on Him if you know how to do that. If you don't know and you would like to be saved, we'll be glad to help you. We'd be glad to talk to you during the invitation or after the invitation anytime. But we want you to know Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you know that you're saved, you know what? This would be a good time as we sing this song, just bow your head and say, God, help me to be the kind of person I need to be, the kind of parent I need to be, the kind of person so that I would be a witness to others. From generation to generation to generation to generation. Oh, that God would use you to make a difference. I pray that He would change your life. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word as only you can. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?